You know, if we can work it out with all the the Coffey's babies and then Christy and I's baby, we'll try to get Steph and Christy and Aaron just to play a couple fun songs in here after the service. And we won't belabor it. We'll just play a couple fun things. And if you can make it, great. If you can't, then we sure understand. You know, here I'm, you know, cutting up on Pastor and Pastor Dave, and I don't even play anything. So many times I'll get people, they're like, so what do you play? And I'm like, well, why do you even have to go there? And I can play the radio. What about you, man? So you can praise God for music and just the gift it is to be able to express our affection and our attention. If you'll take your program, you'll see on the back side really where we're going. Really like to preach a gospel message entitled Five Questions About Eternity. It's really a systematic message that really comes from getting asked so many questions. I'm going to get on a plane here. Actually, a week from today, I'm going to be getting on a plane to go to Zambia. And I can almost guarantee what's going to happen somewhere on that flight. I'm going to be talking with the person next to me, and I'm going to be asking them about their profession and why are you flying to Africa? And it's going to be going back and forth. And sooner or later, they'll ask me a question. So what do you do for a living? And 9 times out of 10, I just say, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people go, well, what's that? And so it's just a great segue into talking about things that are spiritual. In fact, many times people then will just say, well, I've got a question for you, or I've always wanted to ask somebody. And these questions about eternity are great times to share truth about Jesus Christ. And so what I'd like to do is just ask 5 questions about eternity and really build in a presentation of how it is that we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. The first question is this: what is God like? Well, the Bible tells us in the beginning there was only God. There was no world, no space, no anything besides God. But God was not alone because he's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. God is the eternal creator. The Bible says that for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. All things were created by him and for him. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He's always been eternity past, eternity in the future. God is everlasting. But we also see that not only is God the eternal creator, but God is the Holy One. The Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That metaphor of light and dark is the way that God communicates how that in God's presence there's the absence of sin. There is no humanness in God. God is God alone. Then we also see that God is the all-knowing one. The Bible says in Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows everything we think. God knows everything we say. God knows every place we go. How many of you are glad that other people can't read your mind? Wouldn't that be awkward? Come in here. Why are you thinking that? I'm not thinking that. Yes, you are. But God knows every single thought that we have. There is not one thought that I can have that God does not know. But not only is he the one that knows and sees all, and not only is he the Holy One and the eternal creator, God is the just and righteous judge. James 4 verse 12 says, for there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. You know justice. I mean, everything God does is absolutely right and proper. He will never punish us for something that we do not do, but he will always punish us for the evil that we do. You know justice. If somebody was out there right now taking a key down to the side of your car and we had it all videotaped and we took it into the authorities and the authorities said, oh, sure enough, that is the person who did it, but he's my nephew, so we're not going to prosecute. What would you do?
You'd claim foul. You'd be like, that's injustice. I mean, you'd be blogging. You'd be calling people. You'd even write a letter to the editor. I mean, you'd let other people know that you don't like that, because justice must be served. And God is just. He's going to punish all evil. But then the Bible also tells us that not only is God the just and righteous judge, but God is the loving Savior. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, for God is love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." You see, God does not love you for what you do. God loves you because that's who He is. It's not about a religion. A religion is trying to do enough good things so that God finally likes you. But Christianity is a relationship. It's about being restored to that creation-creator relationship that God had within the garden with Adam and Eve. It's about a friendship with God. God is the loving Savior. But how does God show Himself to us? Well, God reveals Himself to us in creation. I was telling you about the Rocky Mountains. I was telling you about how that we traveled, and it's so obvious God made that. And the Bible says this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And whether you're looking at the vastness of creation or the intricacy of creation, God made it. I mean, do you understand communication? I mean, really? Do you understand how that my lungs can exhale, forcing air past my vocal cords, and they create vibrations and sounds that travel across particles in the atmosphere, and they enter into your ear canal, hitting the eardrum, and then there's a multiple set of small little bones that transfer that vibration to nerve endings, and then there's little projections on the screen of your mind so that you just understood the 200 words that I just spoke in 30 seconds. I mean, do you understand that? And God did that. You could take every little process in the human body, whether it's something with the circulatory system or whether it's with the respiration and how the O2 goes in and CO2 comes out. I mean, I've seen scientists describe it, but why do those cells even stay together? Can they explain that? Oh, well, there's some gravitation and a negative and a positive, and it's just the way it works. Well, tell me why it's the way it works. God did that, and all of creation showcases God, the vastness, the intricacies. But God, not only did He reveal Himself in a very general sense, in a specific sense, He's revealed Himself through the Bible. The Word of God says this: all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You don't have to wander around the woods hoping you run into God. I had a friend, I walked into his father's house. He said, "Do you feel it?" I said, "Feel what?" He said, "Look over there, and there's this 2.5-foot crystal." And he says, "Do you feel it? The magnetism. I mean, it just kind of is aligning everything. Do you feel it?" And I'm like, I kind of want to, but no. You know, we don't have to wander around hoping we run into God, because God's revealed Himself very specifically through the Word of God. You have the Word of God and can know His will for you. And so God reveals Himself through creation, but He reveals Himself through the Scripture. But that brings us to question number 3. What were the first people like? Well, the Bible tells us that they were made in God's image. Genesis 1 verse 27 says this: "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." Because you were made in God's image, you were made with the ability to fit into His purpose. In fact, something in you wants to do God's purpose. You were made to have a relationship with God. The Bible says in Revelation 4, verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You were created to know and enjoy God forever. And something in your heart knows that, because you do ask questions. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? What's the purpose to this life? Dogs don't think like that. I've never had Rover look at me and say, "Will, why am I on this earth?" But you have. You've walked down an aisle like this. When you looked into the casket, you saw that waxen face of that person that you loved. And you thought, "Is that it? Is that real?" Because that's what I asked about 4 months ago when I looked down at the body of my father-in-law. Is this it? Is eternity real? You see, there's something in all of us that wants to know purpose. And the reason why is because you were made in God's image. But the first people, not only were they made in God's image, they were actually created with holiness and joyfulness. They were made fully holy. They were holy and they were full of joy. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And so Adam and Eve, the first man and woman that were created, they actually enjoyed, in the coolness of the Garden of Eden, they enjoyed the voice of the Lord. They enjoyed these walks with God. They just enjoyed God's presence because there was nothing between. You ever had a sweet day with someone? It was just something special, whether it was you were taking your child or your spouse or somebody you love with all your heart, and you just enjoyed a sweet relationship. There was nothing in between. You ever been there? But have you ever had a day with that same person that wasn't so sweet? Well, see, you were made to enjoy God. You were made to walk with God. But that joy did not stay with Adam and Eve, because the Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And so now this relationship that was full of holiness and full of joy was now full of sinfulness and full of enslavement and full of sorrow. The relationship was broken. And that brings us to question 4. Do we all have a broken relationship with God? And the answer to that is yes. God calls that sin. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all sin. We all fail God's standard of holiness. The Bible is also clear when it says things like this: "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." I think sometimes we think of our sin and our offense towards God, if we can just be a little bit better than some other people, everything will be okay, right? Aaron loves to go bow hunting. We had an 8-day meeting a couple falls ago, and so started on Sunday, ended on Sunday, and then the team had Monday through Saturday off. And so that week before, since he was going to get to go bow hunting on the week off, he was practicing shooting his bow. And so the church was set up in such a way, there was a grassy knoll behind the church and our trailers were parked. And so I watched him every morning. He'd notch an arrow or two, he put it right in the bullseye. I thought on Sunday, the second Sunday, I said, "That can't be too hard." Open the door. "Hey, Aaron, why don't you let me have a shot?" And he's like, "Okay." He notches the arrow. I mean, he has a nice bow. I mean, he's got this little fiber optic type sight device, and it's got a little strap that you can, with a trigger device, so it lets it go with a real precision. And I pull it back, and I'm aiming right at that bullseye, and I squeeze that little mechanism, and that arrow flies straight, but we don't know where it is. I mean, I didn't just miss the the red part or the white or the yellow or the piece of paper or the hay bale. I mean, we lost that arrow. Well, it was obviously I really messed up. Well, I think sometimes we think, if I could have just got it in, maybe the second ring, as long as I'm a little bit better than those people over there. We almost look at getting into heaven as an Olympic qualifying event. Like, if I can just make the quarterfinals, you know, that's a pretty big accomplishment. I mean, to be in the fastest 20 swimmers in the whole world, I mean, that's pretty awesome. Or maybe I can get to the finals and, you know, a bronze medal, that's still a medal too, you know, Will. But the Bible is so clear. It's not about how much better you do compared to other people, because James says it this way. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend at one point, he's guilty of all. We're all sinners. The pastor of a church in Alabama, he said, hey, Will, can you come with me and just share the gospel with this lady? She's about 7 years old, and I've shared the gospel with her before, but she always gets upset with me. And I said, well, she'll probably get mad at me too. And he said, well, I just love her so much. And I said, well, sure, I'll go over. And so we started talking, and she knew why we came, so it wasn't like you had to kind of cloak and dagger your way in. She went to the first spiritual church. And I just began to talk to her, and we just started going through the gospel. I said, ma'am, are you a sinner? And I don't think she liked that terminology. She just goes, well, I do declare. I'm off to a good start. I said, well, ma'am, let's just look at what the Bible says about the law. And so I just started walking down. Ma'am, have you ever lied before? And she's like, well, a few times. I said, ma'am, have you ever stolen anything before in your whole life? She said, well, as a little girl, maybe one or two things. And every point of the law, there was an admission, but it was an underlying assumption that I'm a whole lot better than those other people. And then for whatever reason, when we hit the 10th commandment on covetousness, it was like you could see the scales and like a wall come down in her eyes. And she looked at us and she said, she just goes, well, I've never thought of my being that bad. She should have asked somebody, shouldn't she? It's easy to see other people sin. It's easy to see our siblings sin, our children sin, our parents sin. It's so easy to see our coworkers sin, but it's real hard to look in the mirror and admit our own sin, is it not? And that's why the Bible does such a great job at constantly showing us how we offend God, how we are not holy like God is holy, how that we break his law over and over and over. God proves it to us that we are all sinners, but then we also ask that question, do we all have a broken relationship with God? The answer is yes, God calls that sin, but the answer is yes, God must judge that sin. We talked about God's holiness to prove our sin, but then we've got to remember his justice. And when we talk about how we have sinned, you see, not only does sin separate us from God, but God will punish us forever with eternal death. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, rather than being holy and full of joy, they're now guilty and full of misery. Does not sin damage our relationship with God right now? In fact, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you know somebody that right now has pain because of sin? Addictions, broken homes, broken noses, hurting hearts. Sin kills because the wages of sin is death. You see, God is life. Sin is death. And so people try to drown out the guilt of their soul. They try to drown out the impending judgment of God because we don't want to deal with it. Have you ever met somebody that knew that they had a terminal illness and yet they did not want to address the needs that they needed to address? And you're coming to them and you're talking to them and you're saying, no, we need to face this. We need to do this. But they don't want to deal with what is coming reality. But you know what? That's how many of us are. We can hear that we're sinners. It can be proven to us that we're sinners, but we just don't like to deal with reality. And so when we hear the voice of God convicting us, we try to drown out God's voice with all things electronic, with everything. mind with whatever toy we can play with, whatever pleasure we can conjure up, whatever we can do to drown out the guilt of our soul. But it's payday someday. There was an old-time preacher, that was the message he'd preach. He'd get up and he'd just preach and he'd say, "It's payday someday." But doesn't that what the Bible says? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. I took my family on Fridays. We try to do a little family stuff in the morning with them and maybe try to catch lunch. And I took them to the Columbia Zoo. And it's actually one of my favorite zoos. Just, it's a little zoo. You can get real close to the animals. But have you ever noticed that zoo food costs a lot of money? Have you ever noticed that before? And it really doesn't taste that good. You notice that too? And so I'm there, it's time for lunch, and I'm grumping because I'm looking at the cheapest thing on the menu is corn dogs. And I don't want to eat corn dogs. And I don't think corn dogs taste that well. And so I'm grumping about corn dogs, and I'm spending a lot of money on corn dogs. And I've got to buy a bunch of corn dogs because I've got a lot of kids. And so I'm corn dogging it. And I'm like, "Give me corn dogs." And I got corn dogs, and I'm paying for the corn dogs. And I got them sitting down. And I'm thumping down corn dog, corn dog, corn dog, corn dog. And I'm just kind of, you know, I got that dad attitude, you know. All of a sudden, I realized my third born, Lily, they always get left out. She goes, "Where's my corn dog?" Got a little poochy lip. And I'm like, "I don't know where your corn dog. I got to go buy another corn dog." I go over there and I give me a corn dog. And I walk right past the cash register and I forgot to pay for my corn dog. And I'm sitting down and I thump hers down. I sit down. Then it dawns on me, I didn't pay for the corn dog. It's amazing what goes through your mind. Any thoughts like, I already paid more money for those 7 corn dogs to buy them like 5 or 6 boxes of corn dogs. And I'm kind of, and then all of a sudden dawns on me what I'm thinking. I'm like, I'm not going to steal a corn dog. And ma'am, I took a corn dog. Can I pay for this corn dog? And this lady, she goes, "Well, if you would have kept going, you could have got it for free." It's all of a sudden I snapped back into reality. I said, "Oh no, ma'am. It would have caught up to me one day." You know what she said? Sin does that, doesn't it? Sin does that, doesn't it? You can run, but one day you'll wake up in God's presence. It is appointed unto man once to die, is it not? And after that, the judgment. I know what a fearful thing to fall into the wrath of God. He is holy. He is just. He will not sweep your sin under the carpet of eternity. In fact, the Bible says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Sin is a big problem. It separates us from God, and it separates us not just now, but it separates us for all of eternity. You see, do we all have a broken relationship with God? The answer to that is yes. God calls it sin. The answer to that is yes, and God must judge that sin. But then question number 5, does God have a plan to restore my relationship with Him? And the answer to that is yes. Jesus Christ took the punishment of sin for me. You see, since there was no way for me to go to God, God came to me. The Bible says it so clearly. It says it in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's such an unbelievable concept that God would actually love us. Here He is in His holiness. Here He is in His justice. He created us. We chose to sin against Him. He in His justice could squash us. He in His justice could separate us from His presence. There would be no problem. The courts of eternity would weigh in on God's side. And yet He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for us. Do you understand God's love? Do you really understand God's love? It's indescribable. My son, I've got 5 children. I've got 2 boys, and I just love all the kids. But one of my sons, last year I was typing, I had earbuds in, you know, we live in a 5th wheel trailer, things get a little rambunctious, and so you need to, you know, do a little volume control. And so I'm working on some stuff, and I feel this tap on my shoulder, and I kind of look over, and there's my six-year-old. At that time, he's five, and he's got this bag of Legos, and I pull one earbud out, and goes, "Dad, do you have 5 minutes to build Legos with me?" "Yes, I do." And I get down, and we build some little spaceship with shooters and missiles and lasers. And you got to know William. He's quite an intense boy. He's all of a sudden, he just gets real. He's like, "Dad, guess what?" I'm like, "What?" He goes, "It's been 15 minutes. You better get back to work." You're right. I probably better. Could you imagine if somebody came in here with a pistol to his head? What would I do as a father? I'd do something. Maybe I'd start negotiating. I'd even plead. I'd maybe even intervene. I'd even substitute. Every father knows what I mean. I'd take my son's place. But if this same gunman had a pistol to your head in this room, I would not pick up my six-year-old and offer him in your place. No, I'd die for my child, but I wouldn't let my child die for you. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That type of love, I lack the vocabulary. I lack the mental processing power. That love is overwhelming. That love overwhelms the senses. And yet, though Jesus Christ died, he did not stay dead. In fact, what took place, what we could not see, was something that was really of a divine nature. You see, there were two thieves on either side of Jesus. One of the thieves was slandering Jesus. One of the other thieves was cursing Jesus. And then as the day progressed, one of the thieves actually turned from his sin. He started to say things like, "Will you remember me? Will you remember me when you enter into paradise?" In fact, the Bible uses the phrase this. It says in 1 John, It says this in 2 Corinthians. It says, "For he, that's God the Father, hath made him," that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, that's really what he's describing, is what took place on the cross. Because these two thieves, they deserve to die. They broke the law. They deserve punishment. They are full of guilt. But what you could not see with your eyes is that all of the guilt went on Jesus. And all of Jesus Christ's righteousness went on the thief. You see, the thief deserves to die, but Jesus takes his place. Our sins are enough to condemn us, but Jesus hangs on the cross cursed to take our condemnation. And that's why Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." And he took all of that man's sins. He took all that man's past sins. He took that man's present sins. He took that man's future sins. There was no time for this thief to get down off the cross and get baptized. There was no time for him to go to a church service. There was no time for him to write a check to some not-for-profit. There was no time for him to be really nice to his neighbor. There was no time for him to do anything but trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. You see, I deserve hell. I deserve to be separate from God, and yet Jesus took my place. And so does God have a plan to restore my relationship to him? Yes. Jesus Christ took the punishment of death for my sins, but then Jesus saves all those who turn from their sins and trust in him. So the question is, do you need to be saved from your sin? You know, when you hear messages that just contrast heaven and they contrast hell and they make the Christ look good and they make sin look bad, then we all answer that question very quickly. Do I need to be saved from my sin? Sure. But you know what I find in our American culture? You know what I find sometimes in the South as I preach down here? Everyone's like, yeah, I like Jesus. I like Jesus and I like the Falcons and I like hot dogs and I like cotton candy and I like TV. I like Jesus. But it's not about do you need, it's do you want Jesus more than your sin? Do you want Jesus more than anything else? Are you willing to forsake your own efforts, your own perceived religiosity? Are you willing to forsake the whether or not you have a position or if you have cash or if you have anything? I mean, is it really Jesus Christ alone? Matthew 7 is a very sobering passage. And he talks about not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter my presence. And you know what? I just got out of the West. And you know, in some ways, it's harder. But it's a little bit more straight up. I mean, I'll just have people like, dude, I'm not coming to that church service thing, all right? Thanks for coming over to my house, but you know, go ahead and get off my property now. That never happened down here, at least in the city. But you know what would be really sad is here we go. We have tonight, and I'm preaching the gospel, and there could be some people here that you've been listening to me all week, and you know it's kind of fun, and it's neat to be really sad if there be anyone here that you've made profession, but you've never really had possession. That it's just always been a little game. It's been a little network, a little social connect and kind of cultural to do. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Has God saved you? Has the righteousness of Christ been put to your account? You see, does God have a plan? Yes. So He saves all those who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And so how is it that we can accept this gift of salvation? Well, as the Lord works in us, admit that you need God's forgiveness because of your sin. You know, it's good for us to be brought down from our high horse, isn't it? It's good for us to realize that we're not God. It's good for us to all be humbled at the foot of the cross. There's something sweet about the message of the gospel to the Christian. There's something sweet about humility because then we realize that it's not just that I'm a sinner, but Jesus Christ actually died and he actually rose again and he actually conquered sin and that I can call on the name of the Lord to save me. We don't call on the name of a church. We don't try. You know what? Did a church die on the cross? Did our parents die on the cross? Did our good works die on the cross? No, our sin was so bad, it demands death, and the one who died is Jesus. But he died, and he was raised from the dead, and you can call on his name to save you. Just a couple weeks ago, we were in where I grew up in Twin Falls, Idaho, and there in Twin Falls, there was a couple that came after one of the services, and they came up to me and they said, "Will, that was a clear message, but I don't know if we don't know if we're Christians." And I said, "Well, let's talk about it." And we sat down about three rows from the back, and I just went through the gospel with them, and they both were like, "No, we've never done this. Our brother-in-law, he was sitting with us. Our brother-in-law has been telling us this, but we've never truly done this." I said, "Well, would you like to be saved?" And they both said, "Yes." And they looked at me and they said, well, what do we do? And I said, it's really not what you do. God saves us, but we receive what the Lord is doing in our life and we ask him to do it. And he allows us to come to him in faith and repentance. And why don't you right now ask the Lord to save you? And they looked at me and they said, well, what do we say? And I said, well, I'm going to tell you what some people, how they've said it, but I don't want you to get hung up in the words, because there's whole religions that think that a right relationship with God is talking to somebody religious, and then the religious person tells them the right words, and then they say the words in the right order, and it's kind of like a little potion, and it's really themselves that save them. You know what I'm saying? But it's not a work of my own word order. It's a work of Jesus Christ alone. I said, well, many folks I've known, they've prayed a prayer like this. They said, dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I've offended you. I know I deserve to be punished. But I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I trust in Jesus Christ alone, not my works, not my church attendance, not anything. I trust in you and you alone. Would you please save me? And I said, would you all like to ask the Lord to save you? And they're like, yes, now. And the man prayed first, and you could tell it was rough. But don't you think God hears rough prayers? He just kind of starts stumbling. God, I'm bad. I'm really bad. And I need Jesus. I need Jesus bad. I need you to wash my sins away. And I'm thank you. And I want you to save me. And she prays this. She must have grew up in church. She was word perfect. But with the mouth we confess, and with the heart we believe. And who saves? God alone. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever had your sins forgiven? If not, then please be saved tonight. In fact, let's bow our heads and let's just give anyone here that is hungry for true salvation to call on God right now. In fact, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder who'd say, Will, I know Christ as my Lord and Savior. There's no doubts about it. I know if I died, I would spend eternity in heaven, because there's been a time in my life where I've asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder who'd say, Will, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. No doubt about it. Would you lift your hand? Put your hands down. I wonder if there's anyone here to say, Will, I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure if the Lord is my personal Savior. I don't know if I've ever truly been forgiven of my sin. I don't know if I've ever truly been saved. I'd like you to pray for me. I don't know if I know Christ as my own personal Savior. I'd like you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Just lift it up. Say, Will, I don't know if Christ is my Lord and Savior. I don't know if I'd die, if I'd spend eternity with heaven, with God in heaven. I'm concerned I'd actually spend eternity separate from God in hell. Is there any like that? You know, if you're here and you're unsure of where you'd spend eternity, why don't you just cry out to God right where you're at? Why don't you just plead for God's forgiveness, knowing that the work is finished in Christ, that he died, he rose again from the dead. Why don't you right now ask the Lord to be your own personal Savior? But I have a question. How many of you Christians were thinking, you know what, Brother Will, that was blessed to hear the gospel. And I really want to live a life centered on this message. If that's you, lift your hand. Can I tell you something? I'm raising my hand. I want to love the gospel. I want to cherish the gospel. I don't want to just speak it to churches. I want to love this gospel. In fact, just in passing, do you mind looking up this way? Can I just testify of what the Lord's done in my heart these last couple years? I was preaching at a place, and by God's grace, there were a bunch of visitors at this event. Church made 215, and there was 275 people there. I mean, just like 50, 60, 70 unchurched type guests. And I preached, and there was just a few folks that trusted Christ. And And rather than rejoice in that, I got a little in a funk. Say, man, if there's a better evangelist here, maybe there'd be more people saved. Maybe I'm not supposed to be doing what I'm doing. And I got real burdened. Long story short, I hurt my back, and so I was flat on my back, and I was listening to a message about the gospel. And the Lord began to really take me down a journey of studying what it is to be, what it is about the gospel. What makes a good evangelist? I read a 2-volume series on what I consider the greatest evangelist of all times. His name is George Whitefield. And what I saw about George Whitefield was, he could say the word awe in such a way that even lost actors, one guy said, I'd pay £100. That was be like $200. I'd pay $200, and that was back in the 1700s. I'd pay $200 to say this word just like George Whitefield. Well, I said, he's out of my league, so it's not my vocabulary. He was an Anglican, and there was a couple other theological things about him that... And I just started to realize that as I kept on reading this big 2-volume set, you know what set him apart? He just loved Jesus. I mean, really. He got saved at about 21, and he just loved Jesus. And you know what? I'm concerned about our American church. I really wonder if we love Jesus. I mean, here I get, I preach about Jesus, and I wonder if I love Jesus. And what the Lord's been doing in my heart is this. You know the best evangelist that we'll all can be? Is if I just love Jesus so much that it's just kind of is part of my life. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to like show up and try to work up this Jesus face. It's just when I really love him, it will come out. And the best churches are churches that just love Jesus. And then it's not like we got to like work up all this steam to be evangelistic for a week or we got an outreach day. Okay, we got to do. No, it's just I just love Jesus. And I just want people to know about Jesus because that's who I love. And I wonder if what's going on this week is the Lord is stirring up some of us just to really get passionate about knowing the Lord personally and privately and just loving Jesus. And if that's what the Lord's doing here in a moment, we're just going to stand and pray. I invite you to humble yourself and just cry out to God, Lord, forgive me. I love everything else. I've reduced you down to cotton candy. But you're my Savior. You're my all in all. And I want to know you. I want to understand themes of the gospel. I want to study. I want to get passionate about understanding the word. Lord, help me to love you that I might be a bright light in dark days. Let's stand at our feet with our heads bowed. Lord, I just pray that God, that there would be long-term fruit. Lord, your word says as it goes out, there is fruit that remains that is far better and deeper than anything anybody could conjure up. And so, Lord, we leave it there with you. Lord, help me. Lord, I confess my little love and ask for a big love. Oh, Lord, don't let me be like the Church of Ephesus. Let me be a man that loves you more than anybody else. And, Lord, I pray for this church. Thank you for their love for us. And so it's obvious they love you. Lord, help them to love you more. With their heads bowed as a hymnist just plays the hymn of her choice, I challenge you just to cry out to the Lord. I challenge you to humble yourself and just say, Lord, help me to love you more. She plays, you cry out to the Lord. Lord, forgive me my love of things. Forgive me my love of pleasures. Forgive me my love of how people perceive me. Help me to love you. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, how you give us seasons of refreshing. Lord, how we get to have seasons where we pack in the word. Lord, clear out our eyes. Clear out our ears. Lord, give us fresh vision to serve you, fresh burden to serve you. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Pastor comes, I want to communicate how much we love you. And are so thankful for a church here in Augusta. And we thank God for your pastoral team. I know you know this, but it's not every church that gets to enjoy pastors for so long. And some pastors, they like to jump around. And you have a shepherd who loves the flock. And you have a shepherd that, though he's not perfect, he does want to love Jesus more. And I don't mean to reveal anything personal, but Pastor asked me, he asked me some of my requests, and I ran down some, I gave him three things that are just logistics. And I said, so what's yours? And he just said, well, I just want to love Jesus more. And that speaks highly of your pastor. And so thanks for letting us come. Thanks for trusting an evangelist. You're never sure what an evangelist is going to say. So we praise God for the opportunity just to share the word this week. Brother.
Save the best one for last, and we'll start with a little spice here to start. A song called Cajun Cookin'. And, you know, even though we're not in Louisiana, we can still have a little spice, I think. And so, is that key of A? Okay, great. Okay, it's in the key of A. And
okay, this next song is an Irish reel entitled The Red-Haired Boy. All right, we'll do one more here. This is probably the greatest fiddle tune of all times. It's a song entitled The Orange Blossom Special. Has anybody ever heard of The Orange Blossom Special? Okay, anybody know what The Orange Blossom Special was? It was a train. Good job, good job. So this is it. This is just for you, Pastor. Pastor likes trains. So if this one just gets going faster and faster, well, it's supposed to. All right, here we go. You ready? All right. I'm